Morning, church. We're going to be reading from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 14 through to 17. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, 14 to 17. It reads, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work."
Would you please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. So turning to that passage, dearly beloved, I'd like to remind everybody that we are on this journey together in discovering, rediscovering, maybe reminding ourselves on what discipleship is about according to the Word of God. And we have been tackling that the Word of God commands us to make disciples. And if we don't obey that command, we're plainly disobeying the command of the Lord. But secondarily, it's primarily as well, discipleship primarily as well is a command to love God and to forsake others, other things that may have that position that God should have in our lives. But at the same time, we have been studying as well the key concepts that must be there in that relationship of disciple-making to make it truly biblical discipleship. We said that in that discipleship relationship, there must be an emphasis on abiding in Christ. There should be conversations, challenge, exhortation to focus on your personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's primarily the encouragement of your life as a Christian. How are you walking with the Lord? Are you reading His Word? Are you praying? Are you serving? And then the second concept that must be involved to make truly a relationship, a discipleship relationship, is the concept of building relationships. We know from the example of Jesus Christ that He did that with His disciples. The Apostle Paul did that with His disciples. You see, discipleship can only happen in the context of a genuine, loving, and God-glorifying relationship. And therefore, if you want to be a disciple, or if you want a disciple, you need to have that constant desire to connect with people, to talk to people, to build relationship with people. And last Sunday, we discussed the part one of the other concept that must be key, that must be prioritized in disciple making, and that is the application of the Word of God. We said that the Word of God, the Bible, the Scriptures, is an important part of our relationship with God and our relationship with other Christians. If you're discipling somebody, you must be taking the Word and teaching that Word. Remember Matthew 28? "Go ye therefore and..." The words there, our focus there would be on the words, teaching them to observe. So if you're, again, if you're just drinking coffee together or doing activities together and there's no word there, that is not discipleship. The Word must be there because you're teaching them to observe all things. And where do you find them? In the Word of God. So, we defined what the Word of God means last Sunday. It's a revelation. And we said that the Word of God is holy. Paul told Timothy that the Scriptures he described as holy Scriptures in verse number 14. If you'd go to the passage that we have there, 15. And then we also discussed that the Scriptures is powerful. It's able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the power of God for salvation. It's also the power of God that He uses to change us from glory to glory. Sanctify them by Thy Word. Thy Word is truth, right? That's what the Word of God tells us. So this is judgment of God. It's like the sword that pierces into the dividing asunder of bone and marrow. And it reveals to us the intents of our hearts. Only the Word of God can do that. And so this morning we continue with that thought, the meaning of the Word of God. And let me read just the passage again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The Word of God says, but you, Paul tells Timothy, you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Father, would you please pour out your blessing upon us now as we open your word? I pray, Lord, that you take away any hindrances that might come into our minds, distract us from focusing on your word. Help us to dig deep into your word, to not just read it, but to truly study it together this morning, with the intent of applying the truth that we will learn. I pray, Lord, that through your word indeed, you will continue to do your mighty work of molding us into your masterpiece. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word of God is holy. The word of God is powerful. But thirdly, dearly beloved, the word of God is inspired. Inspired. Look at the verse there I want to focus on. Paul tells Timothy, reminds him, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, I want to define the word inspiration this morning, because in our context today, inspired might mean different things. Especially if you're in love, you're inspired. I remember the day when I saw you for the first time. I was inspired. The more I got inspired, I got to talk to her. And wow, we talked. I'm not being dramatic. We did talk under a moonlit sky in a campsite somewhere. And we talk. And just like, whoa, but I needed to go home, right? But I drove home inspired. But that is not the meaning of this word here. Okay? This morning you might be inspired too. I hope that you're still two husbands and wives, you're inspired by your partner. That's good. But the word inspiration here is different. If I may, let me give us a definition of inspiration here, referring to the scriptures. When you say that the scriptures is inspired, it means this. It is the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, who through the different personalities and literary styles of the chosen human authors, at least 40 of them, he invested the very words of the original books of the Holy Scriptures alone and in their entirety as the very Word of God. And here's something that's very important you must know. Without error in all that they teach or imply. That's inspiration. So, the key words that we have here this morning to denote inspiration would be these following words. Oh, but before we go there, let's get a deeper meaning from the Word of God, what inspiration means. Let's go to several passages this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, dearly beloved. Matthew 4, verse 4. This is to elaborate further on this concept of inspiration of the Word of God. Jesus Christ here was tempted at this very specific moment here in chapter 4 of Matthew. And you know how he responded. He answered and said, he said to Satan, to the serpent, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So the Word of God proceeds out from the mouth of God. This will all take shape around as we further discuss this. Of course, our main passage here is 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. But another passage is 2 Peter. It's amazing how Paul and Peter really elaborates this concept of inspiration. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They were moved, carried along is the word there, by the Holy Spirit. So here the concept of Peter is that there is that scripture did not come from any privately untying or revelation of man. Is that the will of man? It is focused on how God gave it to man. It's God giving it to us. It's a gift. So as we look at this passage in Matthew, in 2 Timothy, in 2 Peter, we might probably summarize this in three words. Inspiration. Of course, the first word is it's inspiration. The Greek word there, if you go back to 2 Timothy, is theonostos. Theo, God, neustos, pneuma, breath. Breath. Meaning, the very words of the scripture are God-breathed. Came from the very mouth of God. It's like that. So the source is God, and God spoke them. So when we say the scripture is God-breathed, it means that the scripture, all the words here, literally came from the very breath of God. Came from Him. We don't necessarily think of that every time we read the Word of God, but we must. Because that will give us the encouragement in our hearts. What we're reading is, or are words from God. Wonderful words of life. Hebrews 1 verse 1 tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. And you know how the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word. The Word. And so He spoke through His Son, and much, a big part of the New Testament are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a red letter Bible this morning, you would have red letters for the word spoken by Jesus Christ. But listen, dearly beloved, don't be deceived by that. It doesn't mean that the red letters are the only words of Christ. No. That just helps us to understand that these are the very words that Christ spoke. But listen, the entire Bible are the words of God. Okay? So they are all equal in importance, although maybe at this point in time you need this verse more than the other verses. You understand what I mean? But they are all important. They are from the very breath of God. So God breathed out His words over a period of 1,500 years. That's how much time the first writer wrote the first book, and we believe it was Job, and the last book of the Bible, Revelation. 1,500 years. And God used approximately 40 specially chosen, the Word of God that says, holy men, prepared men of God who wrote them, using, of course, their own literary style. That's why we see differences in the way Peter wrote his books and Paul wrote his books, and Luke with all the details, because he was a medical doctor, he was into details. So you see the differences there, but all of the words that we read in the scriptures are God-breathed. Coming from God. So the first word, inspiration, that's what it means. But the second word we need to understand is the word verbal. Verbal. By means of word. Or word for word. Because if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word scripture there, dearly beloved, in the Greek is graphe. or grapho, which literally means words. Words. So God gave the words, the exact words of Scripture that He inspired. So dearly beloved, this throws out the idea that the writers were the ones inspired. No. In fact, I don't see any verse in the Bible that it says that all writers were inspired. Because, the word inspired means what? It's not the feeling of like high emotion, no. Now, they might be inspired when they were writing, they were happy, but that's not the meaning of inspiration, right? Do you get the point, dearly beloved? So, the writers were not inspired. If you want to look at it another way, look at it this way. Inspiration, because the words are inspired, demands preservation. That's why all the words that were inspired are preserved. Here, we have the Word of God with us. Now, in that sense, the writers were not inspired. They died. They were not preserved. But we know that they are with God. I know that's funny, right? But there are camps that would say that the writers were inspired. Bible says no. It's the words that were inspired. And you will also see the difference between the writings that Paul did. Just for example, take first the writings to Corinthians. We know that the first and second Corinthians are inspired because they belong in the Bible. But do you know that actually Paul wrote four letters to the Corinthian church? Four letters. But only two were inspired. How do we know it? Because it belongs to the canon of the Scriptures. The other two were not inspired because they were not preserved. And then they were not preserved because they are not inspired. What I mean to say. So, dearly beloved, it's not the authors that inspired. It's the writings. Not the writers, the writings, the grapho. All Scripture is inspired. Spurgeon writes it this way: the Bible is the writing of the living God. Each letter was penned with an almighty finger. Each word in it dropped from everlasting lips. Each sentence was dictated by the Holy Spirit. So, dear beloved, every time you read the word, remember that. These are the very words from the mouth of God. It's as if He's talking to your ear. Of course, you don't hear verbal words. You'll be shocked when you talk to God and God talks to you. You'll be like, maybe stunned. Or maybe you'll run away, you know? Because you'll be like, that is not normal. That's not how God operates today. He speaks to us through His word. Every word is inspired. That's why the word of God tells us that no jot, no tittle will what? Yes. Yes, the Word of God will live forever. It will endure because it's inspired. You see? So, and the next word under this is the word plenary. Plenary. Meaning every word or full. That's the meaning of plenary. We believe that every word is inspired. No matter how long it is. And by the way, do you know what the longest word in the Bible is? It's actually, a name. It's a name of Isaiah's son. That will be your assignment. I'm going to tell it to you. You know, Patrick. What is it? No, I'm sorry. It's not. But I'll give you a piece of chocolate if you can give me the answer next time. So every word is inspired. Now, it does not mean that all Scripture is easy to understand, of course. I'm sure you have encountered roadblocks at times when you read the Bible and be like, what does this mean? You know, and you read it over and over again. Sometimes you need somebody else's help. Maybe another writer, or maybe you need Strong's exhaustive concordance, or you need maybe to phone a friend and ask help, what does this mean? Yeah, some of you are like, that's my wife. Yeah, that's my husband, right? There are passages that are more difficult to understand, but listen, not impossible to understand with diligent study. But it is sufficient and it's important to say that every word, full plenary, of inspiration of the Scripture is what we believe. So that, dearly beloved, we should not give into the temptation of saying, oh, that this passage of the Scripture in first few chapters of the Bible are not true. You know, this is not really real history. So what do you want? We can't do that. Because it undermines the integrity of the Word of God. If you say at some point of the Bible are not true, are not inspired, are not really the words of God, then how could you be so sure that this part of the Word of God is not certain, is not true, is not inspired? Dearly beloved, don't you ever give in to that temptation. Some people are onto that kind of thinking and conversations. But never, never give up on that. Because they will say, oh, give that to science. You are not a scientist, you see. But since you're a theologian, focus on your theology. The theology of salvation, soteriology and pneumatology. Focus on that. But brother, come on, creation, that's ours. You know? No, dearly beloved. No. Because you know that the foundation of the gospel is found right there in the book of Genesis. Why do we need the gospel in the first place? Because we know in the book of Genesis, it tells us there that man sinned. As by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, if you're going to believe evolution and you're going to throw away Adam and Eve and throw away the story in the garden, how that disobeyed God, what's the need for the gospel? You don't need the gospel. So, dearly beloved, see, we should never give in to the pressure of our culture today. Stick with the inspired Word of God. Every word is inspired. All of it is inspired. In fact, one author says, if the words were not holy gods, then their teaching would not be holy gods. But since they are from God, these words are from God, and so therefore they're holy, they're powerful, they're inspired, they are truth. These are the truth that we must understand and believe, and they are without error in whatever it teach or imply. That is inspiration. So, dearly beloved, in a sentence, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. That's what we believe. Many years ago, the battle was on this. The battle was on the inspiration of the Word of God. It was a hard-fought battle between many bigs. The big wigs of those who really stand on this, and there are big wigs also like standing like, maybe, maybe not. Half of it, yes. Like, of course, there were liberals. But praise the Lord that men of faithful caliber stood on the ground. They stood on the ground on the faith on the Word of God being inspired. Every word and fully inspired, dearly beloved. That's an important, important battle. But today, you know, as we will discuss later on, the battle is, I believe, is still there. There are still camps who would still question the inspiration of the Word of God, but now, I think the battle would be more on the sufficiency of the Bible. What does that mean? We'll discuss that later. But before we do that, we would like to further believe that the Bible is not only inspired, but it's the only inspired book by God. In other words, dearly beloved, no other book nor revelation is inspired that can go on the level of the Scriptures. That's why we don't believe anymore on any special, current, recurring revelation. We don't. And that's the danger with other denominations who believe in the practice of speaking in tongues. Because now the question is, which is more authoritative? Because the question is authority, right? Authority. What if something that is spoken there contradicts the clear teachings of the Word of God, which is more authoritative? the scriptures or what you're supposedly saying. So there are no other books, no other special revelation that is inspired aside from this book that I'm holding, that you're holding. That's it. That's why the encouragement last Sunday was, we need to build our lives around this book. Our theme song, if you may call it, encourages us to love it and embrace it, and not just to read it, but to study it. This is the very words of God. Sometimes we find ourselves, you know, wanting to hear God, Lord, hear my voice, but we don't spend time with the Word of God. Then, beloved, you must understand, this is the voice of God today for you and me. Now, because the Bible is inspired, dearly beloved, it fulfills prophecy. And many, many prophecies have already been fulfilled. And we look forward for more prophecies to be fulfilled. Especially in the area of future events. Oh, aren't you excited? When we're talking about the songs this morning, talking about the future and how that Jesus Christ is coming. We know that it will come true. Why? Because it's inspired. It is without error. But also because it is inspired, it is scientifically accurate. Now, of course, the Bible is not a scientific book, or else it will explain truth in scientific terms. It probably will say that, you know, the cardiac muscle should be kept with all diligence. You know, you know, that would be impossible to understand. So the Bible is not a scientific book. It doesn't use scientific terms, especially terms that would be of a newer, that's newly coined. That's why some people ask, are there dinosaurs in the Bible? What's your answer? Anybody? Yes. But why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible? If there are dinosaurs in the Bible, why don't we find, can you find a verse that says a dinosaur exists? See, your Bible is really out of date, because we see in all of these excavations big creatures that are dinosaurs, and your Bible doesn't speak of anything. So how do we answer that? Because the Bible was written before the word dinosaur was coined. It was just coined in the 1800s. The Bible was done. It was complete way, way before that. It was just coined because there was no word to describe creatures that they find in their excavations. Dinosaur, great lizards. But the Bible does talk about creatures that look like dinosaurs. We find them in the book of Job, chapter 40, 41. Behemoth and Leviathan, if you read the descriptions, they can be hippopotamus. Tails like cedar tree. Where do you find that? His thighs like sinews. In strength, it's in his navel. And when it's flooding, it rises above the flood. What kind of a creature is that? And the Psalms talk about dragons. So could it be that the Bible talks about dinosaurs, but in another terminology? Yes. So, dearly beloved, the Bible is scientifically accurate. When the Bible says that God created the universe ex nihilo, out of nothing, that happened. When the Bible tells us that the earth hangs from nothing, Job 26, 7, 8, before they were able to discover that, the Bible tells us that already. And there are countless affirmations of scientific discoveries. Now, when you just look into the Bible already says that. One interesting thing that I've come to read about is how that the Bible says that there is only one flesh, and that life is in the blood. For many years, they wondered where life comes from. And then they realized, aha, drain somebody of his or her blood, and you know what happens to that somebody. The Bible tells us that life is in the blood. So, dearly beloved, the Word of God is scientifically accurate. It is also infallible. When you say infallible, the Bible is flawless, reliable book from God. It's a flawless, reliable book from God. You can trust the Bible. When the Bible tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by Him, you can trust that. And also the Bible is inerrant. That's the word when we say that the Bible is without error throughout. Inerrant. Whether it is speaking historically about the kings of the past, historical events in the past, battles in the past, it's historically accurate. It is scientifically accurate as well, and it's also morally accurate. When the Bible says it is sin to murder, it is sin to murder, whether the person is an adult or whether the person is a baby. It's morally accurate. It is also authoritative, meaning the Bible has claims in our lives. That's why when the Bible is taught, the Bible is preached, there is only one way to go after that, dearly beloved, and that is to obey. Because the Bible is authoritative. So, dearly beloved, this very word, this very book that we're holding, is the very inspired Word of God. We should study it and love it. But lastly, dearly beloved, not only that the Word of God is holy, the Word of God is, what's the second point? Powerful. You're forgetting your points now, dearly beloved. Number three, inspired. But the third, you look back at 2 Timothy again, it is profitable. Profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When you say profitable there, the word profitable there that Paul mentions to Timothy is to mean useful. It's advantageous. Useful for what? Sometimes we just use the Bible as a paper holder, you know, as a dust gatherer. But the Bible, Paul says, is profitable for first doctrine. Doctrine. Literally, the word doctrine there means teaching. That's why it's deeply connected to disciple making, teaching them to observe. This is it. This is the curriculum for disciple making. There is teaching. And I'd like to copy one of our scholars who said these simple terms to make us remember all of these four profitabilities of the Scripture. Doctrine is teaching what is right. So the Bible teaches what is right. The Bible gives us complete and godly truth, which will guide us in how we live our lives. You want to live glorifying God as a husband? You will find instruction from the Word of God. As a wife, you will find it too. As children, you will find it too. As an employee, you'll find it there. As a servant, you'll find it there. How you handle money, you'll find it there. The Bible is profitable for doctrine. And even those doctrines as well that we want to study about God theology, about salvation soteriology, about the Spirit pneumatology, and all of those things, the Bible teaches what is right. You can rest assured, whenever you open the Word of God, you will learn what is right. But secondarily, it's also profitable for reproof. Now, what is reproof? The Bible also tells us what is not right. Correcting us. In other words, the Bible gives us rebukes. Rebukes against wrong behavior or wrong belief in our lives. So when you open the Word of God, you're also there now exposed to the things that you must know in your lives that must be taken care of, eradicated. Sin. Sinful behaviors, sinful thoughts, sinful emotions. So when the Word of God tells us that it is sin to murder, to covet, to steal, to lie, then we know if we have those things in our lives, That must be taken care of. We must repent and we must obey God in going to the doctrine to know what is right. But also, the Bible is profitable for correction. Now, what is correction? Now, you know what is right, you know what is not right. Correction is how to get right. Now, you see what is right, that's good. You see what is not right, that is also good. But you now need to have steps, practical steps, on how to live according to the truths you have learned. The Bible gives us ways on how to correct our lives. So that when you steal, the Bible teaches of repentance and restitution and restoration and humility. That's correction. And lastly, the Bible is profitable for instruction in righteousness. This is how to stay right. How to stay right. So the Bible gives us positive training on how to stay godly in our daily living. So you're there. You know what is right. You know what is not right. You repented of that and you followed certain steps that the Bible gives you. But how do you keep yourselves on that right track, on the narrow way? The Bible teaches that too. You need to read the scriptures. You need to study it. You need to pray. You need to abide in Christ. You need to serve. Husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, you must submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children, you need to learn how to obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. You need to honor your father and mother. You see, our government, pray for our leaders. We also have just finished our national elections in the Philippines. And personally, it was discouraging for me. The results was really discouraging. But I know that the Word of God tells me that whoever He places there, God has a purpose for that. I can rest on the fact that God is having all his fingertips all over history to accomplish his plans. I need to trust that, so that I need to obey now his command to pray for those who are in leadership. Yes, call them out if they do something wrong, but support them when they do something right. And be the godly citizen that I should be. Instruction in righteousness. Warren Wiersbe says this, a Christian who studies the Bible and applies what he learns will grow. Is that what we want? Grow, right? You don't want to remain as a baby. Now, babies are cute. Always hear this, Isla is cute. No, Paige is cute. But when Paige and Isla becomes 25 years old, and they're still wearing the same exact thing and that little bow there, I don't think that will be cute anymore, right? Or they will be asking for snackies, or that they want me to change their nappies. Will that little baby be cute? No! No! It won't be cute anymore because we expect them to grow! You know what one nagging problem now of Christianity is that I've heard from scholars, from Bible scholars, from pastors, is the problem, the nagging problem of spiritual infancy. Eternal spiritual infancy. That Christians don't grow. They remain as baby Christians. Now cute again for a few months, for a year, right? It's like, oh, you're a new Christian, praise the Lord. But when that new Christian just stays as a new Christian in the way they think, in the way they act, they don't contribute, they only want to get, because of what babies are, right? That's no longer cute. And that is not the desire of God for us, dearly beloved. The desire for us, for God, is to grow. Grow in holiness. And avoid many pitfalls in this world. That's why God gave us the Word. God gave us the Word. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, in righteousness. And as a result, look at verse number 17, dearly beloved. Look down on your Bibles. That the man of God, now, the word man here does not include the women. Okay? The word man here is just a general term to mean humanity. Okay? Because there are a lot of things going on out there that's saying, oh, the Bible is such a gender discriminator. Okay? Whew, if you listen to videos right now of people speaking about these things, it's so crazy right now that people cannot define a woman. They refuse to define a woman. That's another subject altogether. But the man here just speaks about a person, in other words. So women, you're not exempted from this. Okay? The man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, Pastor Timothy, if you continue to make disciples as I did with you, if you're going to use the word of God and teach it, because it's profitable for doctrine, Timothy, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the result of that, Timothy, is your disciples will be complete. They will be equipped, not just equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's why also this should be included in our discipleship ministry. Because when you say complete here, it means mature. Mature. The perfect man. Now again, it's not about perfection. One pastor said, it's about direction. It's not about being perfect, sinlessness, no. The Christian is not sinless, but the Christian sins less. Because he's growing, he's maturing, his direction is in a different direction now. He's becoming more like Christ. And the word of God is what God uses to make us more like Christ. And the second one is prepared man, thoroughly equipped for every good work. When you study the word and you obey it, you become equipped. You have now all the tools you have. So that when you are faced with different scenarios in your life, you have a friend who is struggling, you know how to minister. Your family is suffering financially, you know how to approach that. Your husband is discouraged at work, you know how to approach that. Your wife is having this difficult time in her life as a wife, as a mother, just struggling with all of these disappointments. You know how to handle that. Now you're a grandfather, you're a grandmother, you have all of these little ones running around. You know how to handle that. We have the pandemic. We know how to handle that. It's been said that during the pandemic, the pastors are talking, we weren't trained for this. We didn't have a class on pandemic 101. How are we going to maneuver the ministry? But I say, dearly beloved, we have the word. We don't need to be scratching our head, how am I going to do this now? It's the pandemic, no gathering, what? No. You know what the Bible teaches? You know that our focus is teaching the word? Disciple making? And if in that specific scenario, there are some restrictions, you can still do it in different ways and means, but stick still to the very core of what the Bible teaches. Just make disciples. And praise the Lord that during the pandemic, CMBC move forward. You just plowed through the pandemic. Because we know what the Bible teaches us. Pandemic or no pandemic, we are in the business of making disciples. Disciples of Christ. But like I mentioned lastly this morning, that the battle today is not so much of inspiration. It has been fought, but it's still a fight today. We need to defend continually, dearly beloved. I hope you are standing with me in that. But it's more on the sufficiency of the Bible. Is the Bible enough? Well, the Bible teaches that it is enough for life and godliness. It is enough. Any issue Now, of course, if you need somebody who will need to take care of your physical ailment, like a broken bone, you don't go to the Bible. You don't find a verse there that, you know, you need to go and do the x-ray machine there. No, you don't have that. But the Bible does teach you how to handle that scenario. How to go through that suffering. That maybe cancer or maybe a death of someone. Or the Bible might not give you specifics on where to go if you need financial help. But the Bible gives you lessons on how to handle your situation if you're struggling with finances. So you see, the Bible is enough. Don't easily negate the Bible. Say, it's good for nothing. No, it's good for everything in our lives. For life and godliness. That's why if you want to go back to Psalm 19 as I end this morning, dearly beloved. That's why in Psalm 19 we tackled head on the different words here used by the psalmist, by David, when he described the Word of God. That the Word of God, he says, is the law of the Lord, is perfect. The law, the testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. But he ends with these words. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. What do we find here in the words of the psalmist, of David? What he's saying is this, the Bible is the greatest treasure. More to be desired are they than gold. And how we are so deeply reminded here this morning that this is something just we just throw around or just leave around everywhere. This is treasure, dearly beloved. More to be desired are they than gold. But also, the Bible is the greatest pleasure. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. You know, you remember that eating honey is so sweet. Like, eat some more and more and more. You see the satisfaction and the pleasure that you get from eating those kind of food? The Bible is that too. Do you read it and do you have that satisfaction when you read it? Like, it's like good cheesecake. You know, this is good. Whatever favorite dessert you have. Is that how you feel? Like you're just reading it like cardboard. It's the greatest pleasure. But the Bible is so the greatest keeper. Verse 11. Moreover, by your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. You're kept from many troubles, from many pains, if you obey the word. The Bible is also the great cleanser. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Who does that? Even your wife cannot do that many a times. Well, she's good at it. Husband's good at it too, pointing out. But what is the best pointer for errors? The Bible. The Bible. The great cleanser cleanses you. In fact, the Word of God says, right, John 15, Jesus Christ says, I have given you the Word, and now the Word has made you clean. You have been cleansed by the Word which I have given unto you. But the Bible is the greatest redeemer as well. Verse 14, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Since the context of Psalm 19 is the Word of God. The Word of God is what God uses to redeem us from ourselves, from the culture we're soaked in, from the worldly mindset we have. The Word of God redeems us from that. Oh, dearly beloved, since the Bible is holy, powerful, inspired, and profitable, it is our only authority for faith and practice, how we live, even in the ministry of making of Christ. Oh, dearly beloved, I hope and pray that this is something that is not just a Sunday book for you. May this be an every day and every moment book. Whether you're at the heights of your emotions or the lowest of the low, this is in your hands. Whether you go near or far, this is in your hands. whether you're talking to somebody or you're just talking to yourself, help me sit in your hands. And may our theme song this morning just cement a desire in our hearts. May we love it, embrace it, read it, and study it, and proclaim it. Lord, forgive us that we at times don't give our due respect to it, our due time for it. I pray, Lord, that these messages and the coming ones as well will encourage us. That's what the lyrics of the song says, to just love it and embrace it, to study and proclaim it. But I pray that after this service, Lord, indeed, even at this very moment, all of us will have a commitment to have a deeper relationship with your word. So that, Lord, we'll be more mature than who we are today. And we'll be more equipped to do good works, to do the work that you have given us. I pray that you mold CMBC to be a church of your word. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for the many doctrines we have learned, many reproof and correction and instruction of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you're so patient with us. Continue to mold us. And I pray that your word will truly accomplish what you purpose it to do. And now, with the love of God the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.